And if you would go with me to Acts chapter 2. Actually, I should just say the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. If you have technology in your home, which I'm sure you do, it is inescapable, then you might encounter technological difficulties at times. And so you have to figure out whatever's going on. And I remember I took one computer class in college because we had to take a science class, and I thought computer science would be easy. So I took that one. It's not as easy as it sounds. But anyway, I remember the troubleshooting process they worked us through, right? And actually, the troubleshooting process isn't just helpful for technology. It's helpful for life. And I think number two in the troubleshooting process is the most helpful one that I have used. Whatever the problem, check all the obvious solutions first. That's actually one of the troubleshooting steps you go through in computer technology. And so one of the things you might do repeatedly with the technology of your house, after you've checked all the obvious solutions, you know, make sure it's plugged in, and whatever else is going on, you might just hit the reset button, right? So maybe the router's not working, and so you take a little pen or whatever, and you push the reset button. Or maybe if you were in my generation, you had a Nintendo 64, and so you made sure it was unplugged, and you blew the cartridge out, you know, for some reason. That's just what you did. And then you put it back in, and you made sure that it was reset. And maybe you have a Windows computer, and whatever the problem is with a Windows computer, it's fixed by resetting it, right? There's actually a trick to if you have a Windows computer, though. There's a trick to making sure you never have a problem. Get a Mac. Okay, it's free, but anyway. We have to reset things sometimes. Sometimes things aren't functioning the way they're supposed to, and they need a restart. When the Church of God is not functioning the way it's supposed to, and I try really hard not to be critical, but it's not hard to find a church that's not functioning the way it's supposed to in the culture that we're in. Okay? When a church is in that state and it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing and it's not accomplishing what it's supposed to be accomplishing, it needs a reset. It needs to remember where its origin, what its origin was. It needs to go back to the beginning and make sure it gets the beginning things right. And so, personally, I believe that we have a sweet church, and our church is a biblical church, and we're accomplishing what we need to accomplish, and we're under the authority of the Word. But I want to make sure that as individuals, our hearts are reset. We got the right spirit so that we're accomplishing the proper goals. We're doing what we need to do because our heart is where it needs to be. And so we're going to hit the Holy Spirit reset button this morning, and we're going to remind ourselves why the church does what it does and how the church does what it does. And so I know I told you to go to Acts chapter 2, but we're gonna skip back and forth, and I have some things planned for the morning. I don't think we'll get all the way through the message this morning. That's okay. There's actually gonna be I know Pastor and I tend to break up our series a little bit, but I'm actually gonna continue this when it's my turn to preach again. We're gonna come back to this, and we're gonna keep working through some messages regarding the church together. And so I wanna make sure we start in the right place. Let's start in chapter 1. Let's start in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 8. So when they had come together, they being the disciples and Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is a very important passage, not just for the book of Acts, but actually for the entire New Testament. It's a very important passage for every local church. But it's a very interesting passage because what we see is not just Jesus saying what will happen. We see what he says what will happen throughout the entire book of Acts. This is this geographical kind of outline that he gives us is not just important to this passage, but it's important for the entire New Testament because it's where the gospel will continue to go. And actually, the book of Acts follows this structure, the gospel in Judea or in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's not just important on a technical level. It's important because as Christians, it shows us where our spirit and our heart needs to be and what we need from the Spirit of God in order for the church to accomplish the church's purpose. And so my main idea for you this morning is a little bit clunky, but I hope I made it memorable enough for you. When the Spirit of God controls the people of God, the church of God does the work of God. When the Spirit of God controls the people of God, the church of God does the work of God. And so this morning, like I say, we're going to hit that Holy Spirit reset button, and we're going to make sure that we are controlled by the Spirit of God. What does that look like? How does it happen? How does it play out in our lives? And so let's pray, and we'll begin to work through some passages together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. You could have saved us and then just left us to fend for ourselves in our living, but you wrote us a book by holy men of God that you moved along by the Spirit, recorded the truth from your heart, from your mind, about your plan for the ages, about your plan for this world, about your plan for people. And this morning, as we talk about a very important aspect of that plan, where the church fits into that, I pray that you would cause us all to look inward, that you would cause a divine discontentment for us to just stay where we are as Christians. But that we would only be content when we recognize that Jesus is our standard, that Christ-likeness is our pursuit, and that from your word and by your Spirit who gives us the strength and the power to change, and through this church, you would make us like Jesus so that we can be good disciples for Jesus. Father, I pray that your word would be unleashed, uninhibited to do its power. And may you make us effective servants that bring you honor and glory. And this time, as your word is preached, that it would be worshipful to you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's a very confusing time for the disciples. The disciples have been on a bit of an emotional roller coaster lately. So let's just recap the disciples in Christ's circumstance. They spend a few years with Jesus, and he's the promised one. He's the Messiah. He confirms it repeatedly. And the disciples have a very kind of earthly and temporal view of what Christ is going to do. We see that in verse 6. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking about a kingdom. And all along with Jesus, they're thinking about a kingdom. And their understanding of Christ, their perception of Jesus, was that he was going to come and he was going to free them from Rome. Once again, Israel finds themselves under the authority and the oppression of another government, as this tends to be their history, right? And so they understand that Jesus, the promised one, or at least they think they understand that Jesus, the promised one, is going to come and he's going to set them free and he's going to reestablish Hebrew-Israel order. But then Jesus dies. And this is very, not confusing is a massive understatement. This is incredibly disheartening for them. Fear, if you read the upper room, their conversation in the upper room, John 14 to 17, fear, insecurity. Jesus is talking about leaving, and Peter says, "What? Where are you going?" And no, Thomas says, "How are we going to know the way?" And Jesus says, "I'm the way." And you sense that they don't understand this. And then Jesus comes back from the dead. And in their mind, this is the final confirmation. He is Messiah. He can set us free from Rome because he can come back from the dead. And then Jesus talks about leaving again. And he's about to leave here. And so this is like their final plug. So are you now, like, are you gonna restore Israel now? And Jesus, as was his habit if you read the New Testament, gives a very mysterious but very purposeful answer. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that God has set in his own power. And so first of all, if we're talking about the Spirit of God, we're talking about the church, I want to talk about true church evangelism. True church evangelism. Because in this text, we actually get a picture by the Holy Spirit's work and what the Holy Spirit accomplishes here and what's about to happen in this text. What Jesus is about to promise in this text, we get a picture and a model for how true church evangelism, how the people of God are supposed to give the gospel, how they're really supposed to do it, okay? And so let's just work through this interaction together. First of all, true evangelism is Christ-centered. So will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? And so our definition of true church evangelism is that it's kingdom-oriented, that it's Christ-oriented, that it's Christ-centered. The disciples were thinking, okay, Jesus is going to come and he's going to form this government, and then we're all going to be followers of this Hebrew government that Jesus is going to set up. And so, and then he kind of confuses their purpose a little bit. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has fixed in his own authority. Just one little brief reminder before we keep going on into the deep theological things we're about to get to. God's timing is not our timing. What God is doing is outside of our timeline as much as we might like to write it for him. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power. Okay, so Jesus understanding the disciples are thinking in terms of probably political power here. Okay, maybe the disciples think that they're going to be like the governors of the states that Jesus sets up or whatever. But they're probably thinking some kind of human political power. Jesus says, you're going to get power, but it's not going to be the kind of power you're thinking. So what does evangelism have to do with this? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses. Now, I want you to look at the passage with me, okay? Because sometimes what happens is we preach this passage like it is a commandment. Maybe you've, and if you have, I'm not saying this, people aren't wrong, okay? It's a little bit implicit, but maybe you've heard people say, according to this passage, you are supposed to go and be witnesses. I want you to see what Jesus says. Now, you are supposed to be witnesses, but I want you to see what Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Is it a command? It's cause-effect. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses. And so secondly, true evangelism is spirit empowered. So what Christ says is, you will be witnesses of me. And then he tells them where it's going to happen. You will be witnesses of Christ. Now it's important we understand what he means when he says witnesses here. What we have done in 21st century throughout kind of American Christianity is we've reduced the word witnesses down to just something that we do on like a program. We're going to go and we're going to have witnessing night, which means we go and we do street witnessing, or maybe we do knock on the door witnessing, and we think witnessing is just telling people the gospel. Okay? Now, that's not a bad thing. Obviously, you should tell people the gospel. I'm not standing up here saying don't tell people the gospel. Do. Tell as many people the gospel as you can. But what Jesus is saying here when he uses the word witness, if you think about what a witness does in a courtroom, he observes, and then he testifies what he's seen, right? Maybe some of you have been a witness for maybe you saw an accident or something, and we saw an accident a few months ago, and so when I called the police, I said, if you need someone to be a witness, I saw it happen, I can do that. What you do in your witness is you see something, and then you testify to what you've seen. So it's much bigger than just let's witness. Let's go find random people and tell them about Jesus. Again, not a bad thing to do. But what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is this. You will go when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will testify what you have seen. You're going to tell them about Jesus because you know Jesus. You're going to talk about Jesus because you've seen him. You are going to speak the message of the Christ that you have observed and that you know. But sometimes what we do is we make witnessing like this Christian discipline that only the really spiritual people do. I wish I was a better soul winner. I wish I was a soul winner like so-and-so. Again, soul winning is a great thing to do, but let's make sure we understand what Jesus said when he said witness. Here's the point. If you know Jesus, and you have a relationship with Jesus, and you know Jesus so well, you can observe what he does, and you know his character, and you know his responses, and you love Jesus, then you begin to testify about Jesus. You are a witness of him. You will be a much better witness of Jesus if you know Jesus very well. But we can rehearse the phrase. We can do the pray after me thing. We can hand out tracts. We can even read tracts. Not bad things to do. But let's remember that true witnesses for Christ witness with their lives, not just their lips. They know Jesus so well that simply living testifies of Christ. And that's what these disciples would do. Now, obviously, they preached and they gave the gospel verbally. But I want to make sure that we're really careful not to just reduce witnessing down to this program that we do or these rehearsed phrases that we have. Witnessing is Christ-likeness. Because when you're like Christ, it just shows. And when you make Christ attractive by your living, when you rub up against people's lives and they see you and you shine with the character of Christ, that speaks, that preaches the gospel, brother, sister. And certainly, if in your living you don't proclaim Christ, when you try to tell someone about it, it's going to come across inconsistent. True evangelism is Christ-centered. We're witnesses of Christ. True evangelism is, secondly, Spirit-empowered. See what happened here? By the way, the Holy Spirit comes upon chapter 2. Just jump forward to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, pneuma. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided the tongues of fire as appeared to the rest of them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus predicted it would happen. Remember, this is not so much a commission as it is a prediction. Jesus predicted the Holy Spirit would come, and when the Holy Spirit would come, the people of God would be witnesses of Christ. Okay, let's put it in the negative. If you're not witnesses of Christ, We're not walking in the Spirit. Because it just happens. If you're full of the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to tell people about Jesus. But I'm afraid what we've done is we've made this so quick, like evangelism, just such this quick thing you have to do. You have to give this really quick pitch, and if they don't accept it, don't be afraid in people's lives to take lots of time and just prove the character of Christ to them. This kind of witnessing evangelistic mentality that we need in the church is one that says, it's just what you do if you're a Christian. And it's not just the soul winning thing that maybe we do on Thursday. That's great to do. But it's this thing that if you love Jesus, you just talk about Jesus. It's just what you do. If you love Jesus, you just live like Jesus. It's just what you do. And so as you interact with people, they begin to know you and recognize you. And you might not right then and there. I want to be really careful how I say this, okay? We're really careful how I say this. But for a long time, revivalistic evangelism worked in America. It was really important to American history. But our culture is changing in such a way that if you meet someone on the street and you say, if you died today, where would you go? They're going to bristle a little bit. That's hard for someone to hear. It's a little bit combative. How about this? Hi, what's your name? Just get to know the person. Just get to love the person. Take as much time as you need to take. Show them the character of Christ. He wouldn't want me to say this, but Brother Lynn knows everyone at Cracker Barrel. And Brother Lynn prays for them. He knows them by name. We've fallen out of it, but I do breakfast with one of the guys here in church as much as we can. We did it much more regularly for a while. And Maria was our waitress. Every Thursday morning, Maria was our waitress. And we learned her name, and we sat in the same table every week, and I do that on purpose. And we just, for several weeks, just asked her questions about her life. I can tell you Maria's really burdened for her daughter. Here's what you do. You say this. A few weeks, just get to know her, joke around with your waitress, your waiter, whatever, and then say this. Maybe 3 weeks in, 4 weeks in, we're about to pray for our meal. Is there anything that you would like for me to pray about? 9 times out of 10, they'll say they're kids. And then you say, I'm going to pray for that. And then when you pray for your food, you pray for whoever they just said. I've never had anyone not give me something. You know why? Because they want a tip. They're not going to be rude to you. You got them trapped. They're not going to be rude to you, right? I'm just kidding. They will say, pray for my kid, because... And then you pray for him. And then a few weeks later, we're having breakfast with Maria, and I said, how's your daughter? And she said, I need to talk to you. Now, I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I say that for this reason. It's not hard. But what we do is we think evangelism is we have to have this massive revival, and if not everyone in Elkhart gets saved, then we're just like, well, we'll try again next year. Or we have to have this massive program. Just love people, brother and sister. Acts of kindness draw people to Christ. Just care about their lives. It's not hard. And what happens is you leave those breakfasts and you leave those times and you go, that wasn't human. You know why? because the Spirit of God works in the people of God, and he's drawing people around us so that when they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And he might just have put you in a spot so that you make the mark of Christ upon that person. When the Spirit of God controls the people of God, the church of God does the work of God. So true evangelism is Christ-centered. True evangelism is Spirit-empowered. And thirdly, true evangelism is church-dispersed. So what happens here? The Holy Spirit, he says that when you are full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be witnesses. And so, brothers and sisters, let's just basic application. Let's make sure we're walking in the Spirit. Let's make sure we're controlled by the Spirit of God, not controlled by your stress or your fear or whatever. If you're controlled by the Spirit of God, Jesus is going to use you. But then he says, he kind of gives an outline for the book of Acts and actually the geography of the gospel here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And actually, if you study the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 7 focuses on the local church in Jerusalem. Then as you keep reading, if it's somewhat, it's not exact, but in chapters 8 to 10, we read about the church in Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 11 to 28, we have the missionary journeys where the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Luke is an incredibly detailed writer, and so this kind of precision is something that Luke would give attention to. And so this is not just this call to go and preach the gospel to every corner, even though it is a call to a prediction that would happen. But it's actually, it kind of unlocks the book of Acts for us. We see the gospel goes precisely to these places. And what happens is the church in Jerusalem began to spread. The sending out of missionaries. The spreading by persecution. And so as the church begins to spread, we recognize that evangelism takes place from the church. That when the people of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, submit to him, we do the work of God. It happens from inside to the outside. But sometimes what we do in our evangelism is we want to make sure we go out and do whatever we need to do to get them in. Now, we should have outreaches and we should have programs to get people in the church doors. We should do that. But if we expect ministry to take place outside in, we've got it backwards. Because when the Spirit of God controls the people of God, they do the work of God. And so we desire that according to the Word and the Spirit of God, that we as believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, submitting to the Spirit, just love Jesus so much that we go outside ourselves. And then we go and get them, and then we bring them back in. One life teaching a life to teach another life to teach another life about Jesus. By the way, this is a mega church prosperity gospel tactic as well. Just get the people inside. Just get them in. The church is for Christians to love Jesus and to go out and bring sheep in. Let's not place too much stock in just making sure what we do is attractive enough and what we do is cool enough and what we do is whatever so that people want to come in. The reason people should want to come into our church is Jesus. Jesus shining through these people. So let's just make this really practical. I told you we wouldn't get very far. That's okay. Say you're a slow mover. I'm not ashamed of it. Let's make this really practical. Holy Spirit would come upon these disciples and they would be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Grace Bible Church should intend to spread the gospel to Christ's people and the message of Christ, or through Christ's people and the message of Christ from Edwardsburg Avenue to Elkhart County, to Michiana, to Indiana, to the world. This church reaching out. This church reaching out by living for Christ, by looking like Christ. And yes, we have missionaries all over the world. Absolutely, that's awesome. But you know what one of the most fun things and exciting things about this church is we have missionaries in this church who grew up in this church that we sent out. That's what's supposed to happen. That when the Church of Christ just disciples one another so much and we have such a missional mentality that we don't just care about the country across the world, we care about the person next to us, we care about the person across the street. When that happens, this kind of expansive ministry will explode out of the church, because that's just what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of God. So let's both have a massive vision and a neighborly compassion. Because when the people of God, when the Spirit of God controls the people of God, the church of God accomplishes the work of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. I pray now that you would work it into our lives, Father. We're going to have just a brief time of meditation and invitation together before we worship the Lord and communion. If you're with us today and you've not believed in Christ, you've not confessed of your sins and believed that Jesus is Lord, then this message is for you. Jesus Christ, next time we're in this passage, we'll talk about it a little more in detail from Acts chapter 2, but Jesus Christ was the predicted one. He came and he died, Joel 2, that those who believe might be saved, who should call upon his name might be saved. And so if you've not accepted Christ, now's the time. You won't be embarrassed. We're not going to put you in a situation where it's going to be embarrassing or humiliating for you. We want to give you the opportunity to talk to somebody, okay? That's all we're going to do. They're going to take you in a room where they're going to get to chat with you, ladies with ladies, men with men. And so if you would like to speak to someone about how you can have eternal life through Christ, if you just slip up your hand. Anyone interested in having a conversation about how you can have eternal life through Christ, if you're just slipping up your hand, no one's looking around but me. Everyone else has their eyes closed. Okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of you, and I did this all week, okay? How many of you would say, I need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. There are things in my life that are controlling me. I need to be full of the Spirit instead of talk about Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand with me? Because when the Spirit of God works in the people of God, the church does the work of God. Thank you. I was doing that all week. Father, give us an earth, a global vision, but a neighborly compassion. Now, as we take this time and this ordinance of Lord's Prayer, I pray that Christ would be lifted up. In his name we pray. Amen.